Father, thank you for these women. Thank you for your word and your spirit in us, Lord. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. And Father, we want to know you more and more. So we ask that you would, by your spirit, reveal yourself afresh this morning in your word. Those things that you want us to see and embrace and go deeper in with you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for each one here. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so lesson one is always the big overview. And with big books, you know, we didn't, like we did, we just finished Acts. And so you don't get the chance to kind of do that same big overview in one suite. So today we're going to go through the whole book. And the purpose of that is to see the theme in context, the purpose, which are different, and we'll talk about that, and then the theme of each chapter. And we'll do that by finding keywords. So a keyword in any section is a word that if you took that word out, you really couldn't get the concept of what was going on in that chapter. So it's not necessarily the number of times it's used as to how key that word is to the concept that's in that. And so the idea is that, and often they're repeated words, just like a mom. If it's important, we keep saying it over and over, right? So the keywords are often repeated words, but they're words that you can't take out of that section without losing the basic meaning of the section. And then when we build on those keywords for each paragraph, then we stand back from that and look at the whole chapter and go, okay, so what's the chapter concept coming out of those keywords? And then after we've gone through all the chapters, we go, okay, now what runs through the whole book with each of those chapters that we can call the book theme, okay? And so the beauty of doing this is that it is, you do discover it kind of, you know, as you work your way through. You know, I'd been done the lesson and then kind of gone through it. And then yesterday I thought, I'm just going to sit down and ask myself the keyword for each paragraph as I go through and then see what comes out. And it was fun because I went, oh, I didn't really see that before. So
yeah,
we get to do it too. So let me start by, we're going to fill these in eventually. We'll fill in the theme, but we'll leave it blank right now. And we're going to fill in the purpose. And then the from, and then the do. Okay. So let's start off with the easy from the, well, in fact, let's just read the first paragraph. So let's go verses 1 through 12. And Cindy, do you feel like reading verses 1 through 12?
Sure.
Okay.
Go ahead. Okay. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too is the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him.
Okay, so let's, we'll go across, let's see, I better do it from here, with our key words for each chapter. So we'll have chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And those will be our key words under each. And we'll do it by sections of paragraphs. But first, who is this book from?
James.
And who, if you've done some of your background work a little bit with the study, what James is this?
The brother of Jesus.
The brother of Jesus. And we'll dig in deeper to even how he addresses Jesus, which is beautiful when you look at him being the brother who didn't believe until after the resurrection. But James, we saw in Acts, was what did he do once he did come to Christ? What was he in Jerusalem?
An elder,
and specifically
a leader.
Yeah, he was the head of the Jerusalem church. So the home church, he was the head. And remember when Paul had the gospel to the Gentiles, he went to James and the brethren to present it. And James, we saw in Acts, we didn't see it in Acts, but the background gave it to us, was martyred in 62 AD while Paul was being imprisoned still in Caesarea with Festus. And when Festus died in office, Ananus, the high priest at the time, took it as an opportunity when there wasn't a Roman procurator to deal with James, and he took him to the pinnacle of the temple and he threw him off. He didn't die immediately, so they stoned him to death. And that was in 62 AD. So Paul hadn't even yet started that journey where he was shipwrecked. He was known as James the Just in the early church because of his integrity and heart for doing what was right before the Lord.
They also called him Camel Knees.
Can't be camel knees, yes, mm-hmm. because he was always praying. Yes. We won't examine everybody's knees. okay, who was it to?
And it's the Jews, specifically, right? The 12 tribes.
Yeah, it says the 12 tribes, and Lori, where were the 12 tribes?
They were scattered.
Okay.
Dispersed.
And so scattered means it was after what happened? What scattered the church?
70.
Yeah, the persecution, and it was
70 AD. After 70 AD.
No, even before 70.
It was when Stephen.
Yeah.
After
remember
Stephen,
and when that's when they went out to Samaria when Stephen was stoned. Mm-hmm. It was written, the date, it is one of the very earliest, 45. AD. It was before the Jerusalem Council. So they hadn't decided, or they hadn't seen the Lord's hand clearly enough to understand it was for Gentiles too. Hence his designation of what the church looks like. It's the 12 tribes dispersed abroad. Those who believed in Jesus, who now had to run because they were being persecuted by the Jews. So it would, they think it's one of our very earliest letters. Paul wrote Thessalonians very early, but this is right in there, you know. And it was before the Jerusalem Council when they decided, yes, we'll go to Gentiles too. Okay? Okay, so we've just read verses 1 to 12. Maybe I'll do this now. I'll flip it over. It's like a little toy.
And what was the thing that caused them to know to go to the Gentiles too? What hadn't happened? I mean,
the Jerusalem Council where Paul came and said, this is what God is doing. And then Peter spoke up and said, didn't he tell us with the centurion too, you know? So, and that's where they said, okay, we'll only ask these four things of them. Since it's only among, you know, Jews are around you all the time. So let's not upset the Jews by proclaiming to the Gentiles, but just abstain from blood, you
right,
know. And,
Okay.
So verses 1 to 12, if you're looking now, and you have to keep pulling yourself back because we've got special verses in James that we love. And we think, oh, it's all about that. But when you first start reading those first 12 verses, what are these people going through? What would be a key word to describe?
Trial.
Pain.
Trial. And look at his very first one. So, trial, because look at verse 2, right? And consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. So, it's about trials and then the how of trials. How do you deal with trials? So, then the joy comes in, okay? I mean, I think our heart tendency is to want to say, it's about considering it all joy. But really, that's a how wrapped up in the trials. Because then you go through and you see verse 3. He's talking about testing of your faith, right? So it's a trial. Endurance sounds like a trial, how we're supposed to deal with it. You need wisdom when you're dealing with trials. And then faith has to be combined with that wisdom. And then and you have to be willing to really do it. You can't be double-minded. And then some of the trials, right? Verse 9, are whether you've got stuff or you don't have stuff. And sometimes having stuff is the trial. And then you can see that it's kind of, the reason I took it through verse 12, even though a lot of our Bibles make that beginning of a paragraph, what word do you find in verse 12 that then almost makes a parenthesis around this topic?
Endures temptation.
Persevere.
You persevere under?
Temptation.
Trial, mine says.
Do you have trial or temptation?
Oh, I'm in the New King James, so that says it says temptation there.
In verse 12, it does.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Perseveres under trial.
Trial, yeah. So,
so temptation is very comparable.
Well,
evidently.
Yes. So the next. So we're going to go 13 now through 18. Wait, I'm sorry. I've got the wrong. Yeah, it is 13 through 18, this one too. It is in another chapter. Okay, let's read 13 through 18, Sue.
Okay. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, he gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created.
Okay, what topic there would you say you can't lose that word or you've lost the meaning of that?
Temptation.
Mm-hmm. So I looked up the trial.
Are you going deep, Cindy?
No.
Okay.
I'm just tying the two versions together.
Okay. Oh, okay.
And it's a trial of ethical purpose and effect, whether good or evil.
Oh.
So which would...
The trial.
Hint towards, you know, the temptation. Why one version would say trial, one would say temptation.
Okay. Okay.
That's what I was trying to get.
Yes. No, that's good. I just know that I want to go in and, what's the meaning of that word? And we will do that. Okay. Margie, would you read verses 19 through 27 now?
Chapter 27.
Uh-huh.
Okay. This you know, my beloved brethren, that everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of a person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks of himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world.
Okay, kind of sit back from that chapter. What was it about? What would be the key idea? If you lose it, you don't really have the meaning of that chapter.
Listening.
Control and doing.
Okay, you listen. Yeah.
Control doing. And doing.
Yes.
And doing. So you hear it, you listen, but then you have to do. We almost can't separate those two. So for 19 through 27, it's hear, do. Either one of those, you take them out and you've lost the meaning of it. Because he says you've got to be a hearer, but if you don't do it, mm-hmm. you know, then it's fruitless, mm-hmm. essentially.
And something I've noticed too when I was going through that, the very foundation of all those is our faith. Because yes. we have faith in God, we have trials. Because we have faith in God, we deal with temptations. Because we That's have right. faith in God, we hear and do.
Yes, out of you're faith. Pulling to yes. the whole book theme, mm-hmm. which is good. Mm-hmm. I mean, because so you see that and you go, oh, that's really the undergirding piece
right.
through all of
the
it.
Common denominator.
Yeah, yeah, that's great.
What is the law of liberty, though? Is there some special meaning to the law of liberty?
It would that.
I did that to her.
So I have an answer in my head, but we want to together discover truth.
That's fine. I
and
didn't know it was
chapter
special.
One. No, but we will.
Okay.
That's something we want to answer. So stay tuned. because what will happen is next week we're only going to study verses 1-12 of chapter 1.
Okay.
And so we're going to go deep and ask all those questions about word meanings and phrase meanings and how they connect together. Okay. So this is the hardest lesson for me to do because of wanting to go in and then going, no, we've got to get the overfly. We've got to
sure.
see where everything sits, you know.
Sure.
So
you're making us wait.
I know it's hard.
You didn't have to wait about 3 weeks.
Yeah.
Because,
oh, no.
You know, I homeschooled my children, and the teachable moment is always whatever they're asking right then.
Right.
You know? And then I go, no.
And I go,
yeah. Okay.
All right.
Chapter 2. Judy, would you read verses 1 through 13?
Okay, and this is about favoritism forbidden. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes who comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here is a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. It is not the rich who are exploiting you. Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
Okay, so what is the issue that those verses are dealing with?
Favoritism.
Favoritism. Mm-hmm. Okay. And you could, I could see judgment too, maybe, mm-hmm. but in a sense,
bigotry.
Yeah. The judgment is what's causing, like, you're picking, so you're judging between people. Or okay, so let's keep moving. So verses 14 through 26, Linda.
What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled," but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. I'm sorry, where did you want me to go to?
Through the end of the chapter.
Okay. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also.
Okay. What two words would totally...
Faith and works.
Faith and works.
That's it.
Kind of like hearing deed.
Yes. Good point.
Oh, right.
Okay.
I'll be back.
So I'm writing here and do again.
Oh, sorry.
Faith
and works.
And works.
Another overarching, just the chapter 2, I see I mean, he mentions it here. Love your neighbor as yourself.
Okay.
And, you know, that helps all the things that he addresses there.
Yes. In fact, let's do that. So if we, each chapter theme is going to build to the book theme. So here, Cindy just said, I see the overarching thing as love your neighbor. Mm-hmm. And you could do love your neighbor. Possibly relationships, right? The idea of relationships in the church. Okay, let's go back to this one then. Like if you were looking at that chapter and you know it's about trials, it's about temptations, and you've got to hear and do, what would you say, like if you just want to remember, okay, chapter one of James is about?
Trials and temptations.
Yeah, trials and temptations, or how to deal with trials, right? Then we're pulling in those hows that we were talking about, because the poor man is to think this way about his type of trial. The rich man is to think this way about his type of trial. We are all to deal with trials with joy and endurance. So it's the how do you deal with trials? What attitude in them? And you could put, and temptations. I mean, it's okay. So then let's go to chapter three. And for chapter three, we'll start with verses 1 through 12. Erin, are you up for reading that?
Sure. Thank you. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouth of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water.
Okay. What is this all about?
What's wrong with the tongue?
Yeah. Yeah. Taming the tongue.
Taming the tongue.
Good for my teenager.
Good for all of us.
I've been trying to teach her. This is what.
Yep. No, it's true. So the tongue, it's all about the tongue. And we often think about this section, don't we? Remember that section of scripture that's all about the tongue, you know, and how powerful it is? Okay, so then the next verse is 13 to 18. Julie, you want to read those?
Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, There is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace.
Hey, main keyword topic.
Wisdom.
And what, so it's not like Proverbs where it's just telling me what wisdom is. What's the connector about wisdom in every case? What's it saying?
What?
Understand.
How do you know if it's true wisdom? What?
From above.
You can show by your life.
Peaceable.
Godly love. Yeah. I mean, godly wisdom.
Uh-huh. So look at, let's see. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior. And then it goes on to show bad behavior. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's not wisdom. Good behavior. Mm-hmm. Oh, that's wisdom. Okay? So we've got wisdom and behavior. Are you seeing a pattern in the chapters?
Hear and do again.
Uh-huh. It's hear and do again. Faith and works, wisdom and behavior. Okay? And so then if you took how are we going to pull those together to a chapter theme?
The tongue needs wisdom.
Yeah.
Actually, it's the heart, because out of the heart, the mouth speaks, but... Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, that's good.
Your behavior is determined by your godly wisdom.
Mm-hmm. And
the wisdom comes from heaven.
Yes. So I'm just trying to come up with a phrase that you know,
a short one.
The wisdom and the time together. So the behavior. So.
That wisdom sows peace.
Wisdom reflected in speech?
Yeah.
Is that good? Mm-hmm. Or wisdom in speech. We don't even have to get to... Okay, and then chapter 4, let's start with verses 1 to 10. Danielle, would you read that?
Sure. Love causes quarrels and causes fights among you. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You have not because you ask. I was thinking, you know, because you ask not, because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealousy over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? I'm sorry, this is really tiny.
I know the feeling.
But he gives more grace. Therefore, the word says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and the Lord will exalt you.
Okay, so what's the main topic? What does it start with? Like, if you think, okay, he's turning to address this now. What is he aiming for?
the struggles.
Quarrels. Conflict. Okay. And he does use the word quarrels twice in ours. I'll go ahead and just do conflict just because we tend to say that more. Like I'm in a conflict right now. But this one, you almost can't separate the where he goes next from the idea of conflict because it's the solution to conflict, isn't it? What's another key word that you see coming up now is a heart attitude. And it actually ends with that idea.
Humble.
Mm-hmm. Pride. Mm-hmm.
So you're choosing your way or God's way.
Right. So over and over it says God gives grace to the humble and then humble yourselves. So the answer to conflict is to choose to humble oneself. And so he wraps that into that paragraph. And then let's see where he goes from there versus... I'm going to actually split out the very last verse, but Carolyn, would you read verses 11 to 16?
Speak not evil one of another, brother. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judges another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Where was I supposed to read to?
Through 16.
For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will... we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil.
Okay. So what does this start with? What are they doing? What would you call this?
Judging.
And to the character quality he takes it to, what does it seem to come out of? That then he ends with verse 16. The King James says boasting, but yeah. In our New American, what do we have?
Arrogance.
Isn't it kind of interesting? It's the...
opposite.
Yeah, it's the opposite. So, you know, conflict is born out of... it could be arrogance, but he's going for the solution to be humble, or it's from not being humble. And then when you judge, there's an arrogance. I can set myself up as a judge. We even say it that way, right? Mm-hmm. And then look at verse 17, and you can see kind of why I kept it out, because I was beginning to see this pattern. Carolyn, would you read verse 17?
Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin.
Okay, so remember we had hear, do, faith and works, wisdom and behavior. And now what do we have in verse 17 that kind of ties into those?
Do the right thing.
Do, and what do you have to have first before the do in this one?
Knowledge.
No.
You have to know the good.
Right. So you know and do. So if we try to find a common theme, this one almost, it feels like it takes a lot more words, doesn't it?
Kind of like though, if you know and do, then you're not going to judge, and you're not going to get into quarrels and conflicts.
Yes.
If you humble.
The only thing that makes me not make that the chapter theme, Julie, is if I'm seeing this, I'm starting to think in my head, oh, we've got a book theme going here. It's running through every chapter. And so then I think, well, I don't want to just, even though I see the book theme in every chapter, like this one, I don't want to make this chapter Faith Without Works is Dead, because I'm beginning to think that might be the book theme. You know what I mean? So that's why I don't make that the chapter theme, but humility or humility and arrogance are kind of the same thing, different sides of the coin, right? Mm-hmm. And then conflict and judgment. And what seems to be the solution for conflict and having a spirit of judgment?
Humility. Yeah. How do your humility do?
Out of your, and I made it even longer. I just said, how did I say that? Humility versus conflict and judgment. Like you either do one or the other. If you're humble, you're rarely going to get into conflict, you know.
I think too, if you're humble, you're able to step back from the situation and just look at where is this person at? Where is this person at? Why did they say what they said?
Right.
Why did they do what they did? And then try to not really walk in their shoes, but just be considerate of where they might be coming from.
Right.
Be prayerful. I think part of being humble is always be, say a quick prayer.
Well, and I just heard a series of messages called The Icon, and it was all about the cross. And at the end of each message, this man would say, so what would it look like today if you chose to take second place? What would it look like this week if you chose to be humble, if you chose to take up your cross and die to what you wanted? And really, that's what humility is, just to say, I'm not even going to worry about whether I'm right or wrong. I'm going to choose, you know, to take a place of humility in this. And so I'm just going to, I encourage you always when we're doing, like if you're writing in your Bible at the top for a chapter, always do it in pencil, right? But I'm going to put humility in conflict right now. Because as we dig in deeper, we may suddenly go, oh, that really stands out now, you know. Oops, I'm going to put in conflict. I put and, but either one works. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's keep going and see what we get out of chapter 5 then, what it looks like. So verses 1 through 6. Lori, do you want to read those?
Sure. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you, and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, and which has been withheld by you, cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death a righteous man. He does not resist you.
Okay, what's this about? Rich, the rich, and specifically what's going to happen to him?
Well, it's a warning to them. It doesn't necessarily mean if you have money, you're a bad person.
No. We're not going there yet. Right, yeah. Right. But
just
what?
For clarification before we start discussing this.
Yeah.
This does not mean that if you have money, you're a bad person. God doesn't. I mean, when you share, when you give to God, you know, God can really use that, no matter where you're from or
Yeah, it
how
is,
much you give.
It's so relative, isn't it? I mean, you think of the world.
Right.
We're
all
rich.
Yeah, we're all rich in the U.S. There isn't a single one who isn't.
I think what they mean is, like, if this is your idol, if you've lifted up your riches as the thing that you value more than people,
mm-hmm.
or more than God.
And we'll go deep on that in chapter 5. We will. Because that is an interesting question, what it's talking about.
My version says, warning to rich oppressors.
Okay, right. So rich oppressors. That's
right.
a good distinction.
Yeah,
it's people who have oppressed with their riches. And so it's a warning, but what's it a warning of?
Destruction.
Am I making up the word? Thank you. Judged. Was it in there or did I just extrapolate? I think I just extrapolated, didn't I?
It's coming.
Yeah.
At 9, I think, or something like that.
I think warning is good because I wanted to put judgment in there, but it is a warning of judgment, but I'll say warning to the rich. And again, it's rich oppressors is a good way to think of it. And it's interesting, even in this culture, in this time, that there were rich in the church that they needed to warn. Do you know what I mean?
Found that often in the Old Testament, too. God was telling them the reason why you went into captivities. You were oppressing the widows and the poor.
Mm-hmm. Yes. I told my son we were going to be studying James, and he said, pure religion in the sight of our God and Father is to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. He said, I don't know where that came from, but it's in me. So it was kind of funny.
Do you think sometimes, too, the word rich, like you were talking, maybe people in authority?
Yeah, well, definitely it's people who are misusing what they do have. Yeah,
the misuse
they're oppressing.
Of your...
Yes. Yes.
Riches of any sort.
Yeah.
Would
and instead of
or
helping widows
already.
And orphans, you are maybe using it to enslave them, buy more slaves.
And that could be on such a small level. Authority
yes.
or something.
Yes. No, it'll
or
be a
rich over something.
It'll be a great discussion just because we see that around us a lot. Cindy, would you read verses 7 through 12?
Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no. So that you may not fall under judgment.
Okay, so he starts it with therefore, based on a warning to the rich. He says, therefore, what is the response since there is a judgment coming on those who have oppressed? What is our call in the meantime?
Patience.
And, you know, there's two kinds of patience, remember?
Yes. There's patience as to circumstances, hupomeno,
and people.
Patience as to people, macrothumia. Yes. And this patience, what does he root it in? How can we have patience? And he brings out that concept that we were talking about.
Who strengthen your heart.
Will strengthen your heart, but
those that came before us, that they were suffering.
There was an example of patience.
Yes.
And maybe I'm going too deep at this point because...
patient in suffering, is that what you're looking for?
Well, develop an attitude.
Because the Lord is coming.
Thank you.
Yeah.
That's how I think, like when I'm trying to memorize scripture in sections too, like what's the hook to the previous line? Why did he go there? And so it's a warning to the rich, and I wanted to get, like, you guys, you're going to pay for what you've done with that and how you oppressed with it. You guys who didn't do that, be patient. Things are going to be made right. It's going to, and we see it, we saw the word judgment over and over. That's why I kind of felt like it needed to be in this paragraph. And verse 9, Julie brought up the Lord's coming, and how is he mentioned as coming in verse 9?
The judge standeth before the door.
Yeah, the judge is at the door. So I'm going to put a comma and put judge coming.
That could be a comfort to them.
Yes.
And us too.
Yes. I mean, you know, when you talk to people, they always, I mean, the big thing is how could a good God let this happen? And it goes back to this. It's not right now. It's broken. It will be right. You know, the judge is coming. Patience, you know. Okay, so then let's see where he takes us next in verses 13 through 20. We'll finish off the... Would you read that, Sue? Are you okay with that? Okay.
Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over multitude of sins.
I love your heart, Sue.
It's like
yeah.
It says in the Bible, he who trembles at my word is precious.
Thank you.
Yeah. As Sue started reading that, I thought, I got to break off 19 and 20. So focus on 13 through 18. And what's there over and over? What's the solution to everything?
Prayer of faith.
Prayer.
Yeah.
Okay, and then look at 19 and 20 now. What's happening in this one? What are the two key concepts, do you think?
Strays from the truth.
So he strays from the truth. So you've got someone, the truth, the Lord is the way, the truth, the life, and then their ways. Do their ways reflect the truth? If not, we've got to help them get back on the path. So...
And sometimes that's not necessarily talking.
Right.
Sometimes it's just praying for them and letting God help them
Send yeah. them help, however.
You've been through that one, huh? I think we all have.
I remember what Pastor Tom said when he said, my husband and I went to a marriage conference, and he said, draw a circle around yourself in the reference of you looking at other people and seeing something that, well, I would never do that, you know? And in that, guys, okay, so this is kind of what it's saying here. When you see someone doing something and you're thinking, well, I wouldn't do that. And then he's like, be quick to draw a circle around yourself, look up and say a prayer. And he said, say a prayer for that person. And then he said, say a prayer for yourself too, so that you don't fall into that yourself. And then God will just yeah. take care of everything.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And I feel like so often when I think I'm seeing something in somebody, it's projection. Right. The only reason my eyes are open to that is because
you're guilty.
Yeah, I'm guilty. Yeah.
Right.
Okay, let's. How could we make this a chapter theme now? You know, one kind of a picture theme almost that I. It's like we're on the path, right? And we're on the cross, and we're going to the crown, right? To the king, the judge. And the only way we're going to get there is patience and prayer.
You might say focus on heaven, maybe. I don't know.
I like that.
Could be one thing.
Because the warning is here. They've lost their focus, and we need to have patience. He's coming. Look to the end. Yes. And the way to travel that is in prayer. And if someone is not walking the truth, we want them to get back on the focus to heaven. So focus on heaven. Okay, now to our chapter theme. I mean, we got our chapter themes. So these are all the chapter themes. And what... what do you see running through all of them that would take you to the book theme?
I thought maybe it was instructions for living. Mm-hmm. That's not quite, I mean, it's not biblical so much, but the whole idea of how do you live on this earth?
Yeah, it's a very practical book. That's mm-hmm. good. Mm-hmm. So where do we see the idea of what you do is making the difference then? Like if you tried to find a verse even that encapsulated the idea of.
Be ye doers, not hearers only.
Yeah,
I'm
that's one.
I mean,
yes.
It's the type of theme, these are your acts. What do you do?
Yes.
For living during your living times.
And if you're not doing. They're saying that's how you can tell. Mm-hmm. Whether it's genuine faith, right? And I'm sure you've all heard that James got left out of the canon in some circles because of the verse, and it's repeated, 2:17. He goes through the explanation and he says, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. And then the end of the chapter, verse 26, 2:26, faith without works is dead. And so faith without works is dead. And then Margie's point of this being a practical book, what are those works? Well, those works are how you walk in trial and temptation, whether you show favoritism, how you use your tongue, how you deal in conflict and judgments, and then how you walk focusing on heaven with patience and prayer, not oppressing people, right? So we've got this faith without works is dead. And that's the warning, right? All right. Do you have a living faith? He's saying to those oppressors. So we've got that in 2:26. And then, so if that's the theme is the overarching idea of the book. The overarching idea is if it's true faith, it will be reflective in the works. And these are the kind of works you got to look at. This is what we're talking about that will be transformed. So why did he write it then? The theme is what I gave you, but what's his purpose? Why did he write it?
He wrote it because he wants us to know that we're all struggling.
Okay, that we're all struggling.
And that the way to get to resolve your struggles is to rely on him.
Okay.
And to do that, there are certain things that you shouldn't do anymore. And then he outlines what those are, which is the speech, which is chapter 3.
So what's so his purpose then is trying to affect their what?
I was saying about Margie said about Christian living,
right.
How to
instructions for living.
Yeah. So to show them how to live, right? How to live, I'm going to say, it's in faith, but I want to give it an adjective. In effectual faith or in the true faith? Because he's not saying that your actions save you, but he's wants to, oh, how about in real faith? He wants to show them that real faith is. Mm-hmm. Would you agree?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I like the word living too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because that's the specifics. And so what was the conflict? Why would some people leave James out? If someone said faith without works is dead.
They put so much importance on the works.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
So you have to work to have faith.
Right.
You can get it backwards.
Yes. So I guess how to live in real faith and what is genuine faith. Mm-hmm. And salvation is in Christ. By what alone? Faith alone. Yeah. So we're saved by faith in Christ's work. But if we truly embrace that with our hearts, it's not just going to be intellectual knowledge and a word spoken that never went deeper.
Right. So Jesus said, "And this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one towards another." So again, that's
good.
It's what you're doing. It's what you're.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Mm-hmm. I see.
And why is it doing? How are these things even coming out of me? Like someone says something really rude to me, and I say something really kind back, and then I go, "Whoa."
That was fun.
Yeah. Because why? Where is it coming from?
The Spirit of God.
Yeah. It's the Spirit transforming us from the inside out. And so, but we work in, you know, in that transformation, we're working in cooperation with him to say, yes, Lord. At every step, I want to say, yes, Lord, I'm going to choose your way. Just like that whole idea of, will I choose to say no to self and yes to the Lord? Will I take up my cross daily and follow him? So
it's out of our faith, our works mm-hmm. come. Yeah. It's not, I have faith, and so now I got to try hard to do this.
Right. Yeah.
It's because of our faith, it births these yes. works.
Yes. I always think of it like a tree having fruit mm-hmm. versus me getting Velcro fruit, you know, and just, you know, because
it's a good picture.
And, you know, a word is not mentioned in number 5, but when you look at it, it's kind of, it's there, but it's not there, is vengeance. Because the, you know, these people are, you know, they're having patience because the rich are oppressing them.
Yes.
And so instead he's saying, you know, basically vengeance don't have mine. Vengeance yeah. is mine. Yeah. Don't judge them. Judgment's yeah. coming. Somebody else is a judge. So I think that's, it's not there.
Yes.
But I think it's part of that.
Yeah. Yeah. And Paul is where that is. And I agree. It yeah. is. And it's such a freedom, you know, to not have to carry.
And if he was writing to the Christians, he already knew that they were already believers. And
yes.
He already had.
Right.
So
yes.
Just, right. Now, what do you do?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Keep walking and, yes.
He's addressing like the heart
that's
issue.
The living. Yeah, that's good.
I'm sorry.
No, the heart issue.
I think it still goes all back to the heart. What's in the heart? Because if our heart has faith in God, then there's that. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth, the tongue will speak.
Yes.
And do. Mm-hmm. The heart,
yes.
if it's in the heart.
Yes.
And then the heart will be humble. There'll be humility because we're in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
To go along with what Margie said too, I came up with the instruction in living in Christ.
Good. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Instruction in life.
I was watching a movie yesterday, and it said, "Let judgment flow down like living water, and righteousness as an everlasting stream."
Oh,
I thought
that's
was
beautiful. Yeah, isn't that from?
It's from Agatha Christie.
It was in Agatha Christie.
Yeah. Yeah.
But isn't it in scripture somewhere?
Mystery writer.
It
huh?
probably is.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It does sound awful, doesn't it?
Now I'm gonna have
yeah,
a
it
hug.
Does. It was so beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Almost like the verse that you share a lot, Sue, the
yeah.
Psalm 46.
Yeah. You remember it better than me.
Oh my goodness. Don't do that. So 46. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of
one of the Most High dwells.
Most High.
What was that, 46?
46, 4.
Yeah, I kind of, when I was, you know, working through it, I had this, that little picture just that it's a road, you know, like, yeah, there are trials on the road, you know. But just keep on keeping on, you
that's
know,
right.
doing and
the next step.
That's right. And don't do it yeah. with favoritism.
Keep and, on keeping on is the endurance.
Yeah. And to do it wisely and, you know, it will have a fruit. Wisdom has a fruit, you know. And so it's going to be fun to dig in deeper. And in fact, let's see where I put my hands. So next week... we will be studying verses 1 through 12 of chapter 1, okay? So if you, you know, I sent that PDF link in the text so you could print these pages off if you wanted to, you know, write all over them and not have to write in your Bible. But so we're going verses 1 through 12, so it's just on this first page. So look for keywords within this. Look up words in terms of the tense. BibleHub.com has an interlinear that you can look up meanings of words. And then look for the flow. I think James is one of those books that we can almost approach like Proverbs. Like, oh, I love that verse in James. Mm-hmm. One of the intro commentaries I was reading when she said we could look at the introductions, it said he looked at the guy who wrote this particular commentary, looked at, you know, like 10 commentaries, and 8 of them said that James had no continuous flow through it. And 2 said, oh, no, it does. And he was very much like, there's a reason he did each one in the order he did them and what he talks about. And I really think it's never random when God does. You know what I mean? So look for those links. Why did he tell us to consider it all joy and let endurance? And then why does he talk about wisdom? And then why does he start talking about humble and rich? Okay? I mean, think those things through as you work through it. And we'll do that next week.
Oh, also, the beginning of James in my Bible says, words are not enough. You can believe all the right things, yet still be dead wrong.
There you go.
Oh, your commentary.